Now, the text of Scripture that I want us to look at this evening is the verse number 6 of the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. I read that verse with you again. It says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord have laid on him the iniquity of his all." Now, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the hymn writer says, "None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good." And such words really set forth before us the great news of the gospel, that it is through the Lord Jesus Christ and his precious blood shed at Calvary that sinners can be saved, reconciled with God, and delivered from the awful ruin of their sin. And it is this same glorious truth that is highlighted for us in our text here this evening, where it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord have laid on him the iniquity of us all." Now, after he was resurrected and before he ascended up into heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told, he spoke to the disciples that the Old Testament had much to say about Christ, about the sufferings of Christ, and indeed about the glory of Christ. Addressing his disciples before he was taken up to heaven on this very issue, he said, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Well, Isaiah chapter 53 is one such Old Testament passage, a chapter, a passage of God's word that sets forth the sufferings of Christ and also sets forth to us the glory of Jesus Christ. In this chapter, yes, the prophet Isaiah, he speaks prophetically of Christ, some 600 to 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth. And he tells in this chapter how Jesus Christ would be despised and rejected by many in the Jewish nation. And you see reference to that in verse 3 of the chapter, where it says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Isaiah also speaks to us about the death of Christ on the cross, that death by crucifixion. And you see reference to that particularly in verse 5, where it says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." It then tells us how the Lord Jesus Christ was to be crucified between two thieves. And look at, you see reference to that in verse 12 of the chapter, where it says there, "And he was numbered," it says, "with the transgressors." He was crucified between two thieves, two transgressors. Isaiah then also tells us how the death of Christ would not be in vain, that it would lead to the salvation of many. Look at the latter part there of verse 11 of the chapter. It speaks of Christ and says, "And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many." And then in verse number 6, our text for this evening, we see here how Isaiah tells us how Christ is one who can do sinners good. Yes, such we see here can be recovered from the awful ruin of their sin through Jesus Christ. For it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord have laid on him the iniquity of us all." Perhaps there's one in our meeting tonight on this Easter Sunday evening, and you wonder what the death of Christ was all about. Well, from this verse, we see that Christ's death on the cross is linked to God's plan, to God's way for sinners to be recovered and to be saved from the awful and terrible ruin of their sin. As we had looked then tonight at this verse and consider here the recovery of ruined sinners, there are three things I want to set before you and want you to notice just briefly and simply tonight from this verse. See, first of all, here with me, the natural condition of all mankind. The natural condition of all mankind. Look at the opening words there of verse 6. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. And those opening words, that opening statement, it shows to us the spiritual condition of all mankind before Almighty God. And we see that spiritual condition of all mankind by nature, what is it? It is one of separation from God. That's what's been taught us here when it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. The picture here, yes, is of sheep going astray from the fold, going astray from the shepherd, going astray from the master. And that is how it is with you and I. Whenever we came into this world, yes, our spiritual condition was one of separation from God, one of estrangement from God. The Bible says that we were afar off. The Bible says that when we were born into this world, we were estranged, the Bible says, from God, right from the very womb itself. Friend, in the meeting tonight, let me say this, that if you're still not saved, this is your present condition and state before Almighty God. You are afar off from God. You are estranged from God. You are separated from God before God. You're like a sheep going astray, away from the fold, away from the shepherd, away from the master. Oh, if you're not saved tonight, see here your state before God, one of separation, away from God. And by this separation from God is all due to the fall of our first parents, Adam and Eve, and the Garden of Eden. That time whenever Adam and Eve listened to Satan, and they disobeyed the commandment of God, and they took the forbidden fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And by that act of transgression, it led to them becoming sinners before God. And from them, all mankind has inherited a sinful nature. If we turn in our Bibles back to the book of Genesis, to Genesis chapter number 3, we read here of this awful fall of Adam and Eve, our first parents, into sin in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3, in the verse number 6, we read these words. It says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Notice they took the forbidden fruit, and notice the outcome. It says they were separated from God, for when God came to commune with them in the garden in the cool of the day, it says that Adam and his wife Eve, they hid themselves, notice it, from the presence of God. They were now separated from God because of their sin, because they listened to the old devil and they took the forbidden fruit. And from their fall, from that first act of disobedience by our parents, Adam and Eve, a sinful nature has passed from them down throughout all the generations of mankind. The Bible says, for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. My, that explains why you and I, indeed all mankind, are born into this world with a sinful heart and with a sinful nature. Indeed, that is how it is with us all. No matter who we are in this meeting tonight, by nature, we're fallen sinners, inherited that sinful nature from our first parents. Irrespective of our background, irrespective of our religion, no matter how upright we may appear to be before others. Friend, in the meeting tonight, yes, you could perhaps be the best neighbor that anyone could have and all of Enniskillen or County Fermanagh, so to speak. Yet nonetheless, before God, you have a sinful heart. Yet nonetheless, before God, you have a sinful nature. For look at what our text says, and there's no exceptions here. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Notice that little word, all. There's all inclusive. There's no exceptions here. There was only one sinless person ever to grace this world, this scene of time. That was Christ. He who was God incarnate. He was come into this world. He was without sin. He was spotless. But as for you and I and all mankind, it says here, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have all been born into this world with a sinful heart and a sinful nature. Friend, tonight, can I say, if you're not saved, this is how it is with you tonight before God. You've been born into this world with a sinful heart and a sinful nature. You are, as it says in our text, astray from God, separated from God, afar off from God. And please also understand that in being astray from God, you're separated from the one who is the only refuge for your soul. For what does the psalmist say about God? He says, God is our refuge. And if you are separated from God and separated from Christ, you're separated from the only refuge of your soul. Also, in being afar from God, you're separated from the only one who is true righteousness, the only one who is true peace, the only one who is true joy. The Bible speaks to you and I about the kingdom of God, and it says the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Being astray from God, being afar off from God, you're separated from the place of true righteousness, the place of true joy, the place of true peace. And also being separated from God, you're separated from the only one who can give you eternal life. You're separated from the only one who is the source of eternal life. You remember what the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. It says there that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you're not saved, you're separated from God, separated from the refuge for your soul, separated from the righteousness of God, the peace of God, the joy of God, separated from eternal life. The only source of eternal life for your soul is in God Himself. Oh, see here now, my friend, the solemnity of these words. When Isaiah spoke many years before the very incarnation of Christ, spoke about mankind in our text, and says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Oh, see here, yes, the condition, the natural condition of all mankind. Yes, the condition here of all mankind, but not only the condition of all mankind. You notice, secondly, tonight from our text, notice the deliberate choice of all mankind. Look at the next statement in our text. Notice what it says. Following on from the opening line, it says, and we have turned, it says, everyone to his own way. We have turned everyone to his own way. And you know, apart from the grace of God, apart from the restraining grace of God, left to himself, man will always choose and follow after that which is sinful and evil and wrong in the sight of God. He will always choose that which is contrary to God and opposed to God. Apart from the grace of God, this is what man will do, left to himself and without the restraining grace of God upon his life. Whoever he is, whoever she is, will naturally gravitate towards that which is sinful and wrong and evil in the sight of God, that which is opposed to God. You think tonight of the game of bowls. I don't know if you've ever played bowls. Sometimes we might play it on holidays or whatever, but in every bowl there's a weight. There is a bias. And when that bowl is rolled along the green, that weight or that bias will take the bowl off in a certain direction, in a certain tangent, so to speak. And people, that's really what our sinful heart and nature does with them. It takes you and I away in a certain direction. And that way, by nature, is always opposed to God, contrary to God. It's always the pathway of evil and that which is sinful and wrong in the sight of God. You see, that is the outworking of the sinful heart and the sinful nature. Our text says, all we like sheep have gone astray. It says, we have turned.
everyone to his own way turned away from God and turned towards that which is contrary to God. Now, that really explains why our children never have to be taught to do wrong, because there's that natural gravitation within their hearts towards that which is evil and that which is wrong in the sight of God. And my, this is something we all are guilty of. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says there is none that seeketh after God, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That explains to you and I why sinful man rejected Christ whenever he was here on earth, even though he went about doing good, even though he ministered to those in great need. This explains why they turned their back upon him, why they saw no beauty in Christ. Look at how Isaiah speaks of that in verse 2 and 3 of the chapter. He says of Christ, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." You ask the question, why did men reject Christ? Why did they turn their back upon him, who went about doing good, whose hands were hands of blessing? Because of a sinful heart, a sinful nature. Because of a will that chooses that which is evil and wrong and contrary to God and to the ways of God. And this is the choice that man makes in his sin. Apart from the grace of God in his life, no matter who he is, no matter who she is, there's always that natural gravitation towards that which is sinful and wrong in the sight of God. This is the outworking of sin in the life of mankind. Turn with me in your Bible over to the New Testament book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 2. And look with me, please, there, just at the opening verses of that chapter. Ephesians chapter 2. Here's Paul, he speaks of you and I living for self, living for sin and the evil ways of this world. Here we're described, you'll see, as the bondslaves of Satan. And this is all due to our fallen, sinful nature, that old sinful nature within. You look at what he says in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2. He says, "You have he quickened," notice it, "who were dead in trespasses and in sins." We're described there by nature as being dead in trespasses and in sins. And that really means that you and I, naturally speaking, have no natural desire after God whatsoever. Look again at what he says there in verse number 2. He says, "We're in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," that's the devil, "the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." And that there speaks of you and I willfully choosing that which is evil, the ways of sin, the ways of the devil, the ways of the world, being under Satan's control. He talks there about walking in the course of this world according to the prince of the power of the air. That's you and I in our sinful condition, our sinful state before God. That's the outworking of that sinful nature within. And then he speaks in verse number 3. He says, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh." Notice it. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And there he speaks of his choosing the evil lusts of the flesh and the evil lusts of the mind. And that is how it is with each one of us who have lived in this world. This has been our condition and our state before God as lost sinners before Almighty God. And my, this is all due to that old sinful nature within. That's the outworking of it. Friend in the meeting tonight, if you're still unsaved, this is still a picture of your present life before God in this world. This is how God sees you tonight. Dead in trespasses and in sins. Walking, living, as it were, according to the course of this world. having your conversation after those things that are sinful and wrong and the sight of God, as it were, being the devil's serf, being under his domain, under his sway, under his control. Oh, this is your condition tonight. This is the outworking of sin in your life. And then notice those final words there in verse number 3. Notice what it says. And were by nature, notice it, the children of wrath, even as others. That is what you and I are by nature, the children of wrath. And that speaks of God's judgment, God's wrath upon us because of our sin. And what is that judgment? What is that wrath? That judgment is eternal punishment and torments and hell after this life. And the lake of fire, that's the outworking of sin, the end of sin. The terrible ruin and effects of sin, that's what it leads to. Turning your Bible over to Revelation chapter number 14. Look with me there at verse 10 and verse number 11. And there we see the awful end of sin, the awful punishment for sin and the judgment of God upon the sinner. It says there in Revelation chapter 14 and the verse number 10, it says, the same shall drink, notice it, of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. There is speaking of the unsaved, the day of judgment, all who live for sin, who followed after the Antichrist, who know not the Lord as Savior. It speaks of the wrath of God's fiery indignation being upon them, being their portion. A friend in the meeting tonight, if you're not saved, see yourself tonight as one under the wrath of God. You're under the sentence of divine wrath. Under the sentence of divine condemnation. Under the sentence of God's judgment. And if you die in your sin, if you're found in the day of God's judgment when Christ returns in your sin, then your soul will be lost in hell forever in the lake of fire, without hope, without God. This is the awful end of sin, the awful outworking of sin. Our text says there, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And that's what we deserve because of our sin. The wrath of God, the judgment of God. But notice one final thought here tonight in our text, and it is this, and it is a glorious thought, and it is this. The divine cure for all mankind in his sin. And look at those final words there of Isaiah 53 in the verse number 6. It says, and the Lord have laid on him the iniquity of us all. The hymn there speaks of Christ. The Lord there speaks of God. And there you see those words. They show us that God's cure for man and a sin, it centers upon God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And these words here before us, they specifically speak of the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. That's the cure for our sin. That's the medicine for the sin-sick soul. The substitutionary death of Christ upon the cross. And this was a death that Christ himself willingly partook of for the salvation of sinners. Look at verse 7 of the chapter. It says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. That speaks to you now of the meekness of Christ and the willingness of Christ to go to the cross of Calvary, that awful cross of ignominy and shame. It was a willing sacrifice. He says, I lay down my life for the sheep. We can say also tonight that this death was something that was planned by God. The Bible says planned before the very foundation of this world itself, and was planned out of God the Father's love for poor and needy sinners like you and I. Look at the reference to that very fact in verse 10 of the chapter. It says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And this speaks to us of the love of Christ for sinners and God sending a son to die on the cross for sinners. The Bible tells us God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You look again at those words there at the end of verse number 6. It says, the Lord have laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that means that on the cross, Christ became our sin bearer. Christ himself had no sin. He was sinless. He was spotless. We see that from verse 9 of the chapter. It speaks of Christ and says, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. He was without sin, without spot, altogether. But on the cross, what did he become? He became our sin bearer. It says, "Are the Lord have laid on him the iniquity of us all." And when he shed his blood and died by crucifixion on the cross, he bore upon himself the wrath of God, the judgment of God, as we were looking at a moment earlier. He bore the wrath of God that all God's people deserved for their sins and for their iniquities. He became our substitute. And by the debt of all their sin was paid for in full by the shed blood of Christ upon the cross. This is what Isaiah is telling us here all through this chapter. Look at verses 4 and 5. It says of Christ, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him. Notice it's stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded, it says, for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Look at the final part of verse 8 of the chapter. It says there, for the transgression of my people, what was he stricken? And again, we're told there in verse number 12, it says of Christ, and he bare, it says, the sin of many. When he went to the cross in the darkness of Calvary, the wrath of God that we deserve for our sins was poured out upon Christ. He drank, as the hymn writer says, of that bitter cup. That is what Christ himself was referring to when he cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken of God on the cross that you and I may never be forsaken of God in hell. He was forsaken of God the Father upon the cross that you and I might never taste and experience the wrath of God, that fiery indignation of God in a lost sinner's hell. And when Christ was on the cross dying and shedding his precious blood, and when he gave up the ghost, the Bible tells us the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple, we're told, was rent in the midst from the top to the bottom. And the renting of the veil of the temple, it shows us that by Christ's death, by a sacrifice, a way has now been made back to God from the dark paths of sin through Christ. By him becoming our sin bearer, shedding his blood and dying for guilty sinners such as you and I upon the cross. The Bible says by his own blood he obtained eternal redemption for us. The Bible says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. The hymn writer says, O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head. Our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead. Didst bear all ill for me. A victim led, thy blood was shed. Now there's no load for me. He bore the load for us, the load of God's judgment and wrath on the cross. And my, through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and through no other sacrifice, but that sacrifice of Christ alone, a way has been made for man, sinful man, way back to God from the dark paths of sin, to be delivered from the awful ruin and plight and penalty of a sin. You notice those final words there in verse 5. It says, with his stripes we are healed. And that speaks of the victory over sin, over hell, over the devil. And that victory is all through the shed blood of Christ, through the substitutionary death of Christ upon the cross. Dear friend at our meeting tonight, let me say this. If you are to enter into this victory, then as a repentant sinner, you must confess your sins to God and turn by faith to Christ. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood alone for your salvation. That's the way to be saved. The only way to be saved from the ruin of your sin, by calling as a poor and needy sinner upon Christ and trusting Him as your own and personal Savior. And praise God, when you trust Christ as Savior, God will pardon all your sins. He says, I am He that blotteth out thy transgression for mine own name's sake. You will have acceptance with God. The Bible says we are accepted in the Beloved. You will have grace and power given you to live the Christian life. The Lord says to those who trust Christ, fear thou not, I am with thee, I will strengthen thee, I will help thee, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And you will be afforded a place in heaven, a place in glory. Saved from the wrath to come, saved from the judgment of God, and made sure and certain of heaven through Christ, on whom all our iniquity was laid upon the cross. You turn with me back to Isaiah chapter number 33. Isaiah chapter number 33, and look at what you read there in verse number 17 of Isaiah chapter 33. It says, thine eyes shall see the King in His beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. That speaks of heaven. Seeing Christ in all His beauty and all His glory, the land of heaven itself. And that's the portion of all who know Christ, who trust Christ as their own and personal Savior. Over in the Gospel of John, chapter number 12, verse 24, Christ says these words. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And you know, Christ is that corn of wheat, who by His death upon the cross brings immortality to light, gives everlasting life and glory to all. Whoever they are who will come to Him as poor and needy sinners, repenting of their sins, and who will trust Him as their own and personal Savior. Friend, to be saved from the wrath to come, the judgment of God that is upon you because of your sin, you must look to Christ. You must trust Christ. It says of Christ, the Lord have laid on Him the iniquity of us all. You must trust Him as your sin bearer. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You must have the blood of Christ applied by faith to your heart, to know your sins forgiven, to be sure of heaven, to be right with God, and to be saved from the wrath to come. Oh, it's one thing to know about Christ, but it's another thing to trust in Him and to rest upon Him alone. Oh, make sure tonight that the blood of Christ is applied by faith to your heart. For it's only through the blood of Christ being applied by faith to your heart that you can be saved, reconciled with God, and sure of heaven. We're going to close our meeting tonight, be singing together the hymn number 101, 101 on the page 217. Blessed be the fountain of blood to a world of sinners revealed. Blessed be the dear Son of God. Only by His stripes we are healed. Though I've wandered far from His fold, bringing to my heart pain and woe, wash me in the blood of the Lamb, and I shall be whiter. So if you're not saved tonight, oh, that you would make even the very words of this hymn the prayer of your heart and ask the Lord to wash you, to cleanse you in His precious blood. 101 will stand as we sing. Mm-hmm.
Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us here tonight. We thank Thee for Thy Word. Bless Thy truth to every heart. We thank Thee, Lord, for each one in this gathering who's been to that fountain, who can rejoice tonight with hope and with confidence that their sins are washed away, cleansed away by the blood of Christ shed on Calvary's cross. But Lord, for any in this meeting tonight have not this hope or do not have this confidence, we pray that even tonight that they would look away from man, from self, and from every false refuge of man, and that they might look to Christ and be saved, and know their sins dealt with, put away by the blood of the Lamb. Know what it is to be saved from the wrath to come through the blood of Christ. Answer prayer to this end. Part us with Your fear and favor. Take us to our homes in safety. Bless us throughout this week that lies before us. For we do pray and ask all these things for Jesus' sake and glory. Amen.